Timothy, chapter 1. We just started in 1 Timothy last Wednesday. We looked at the first 5 verses. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to get the next 11 verses, verse 6 through 17. 1 Timothy, that's going to be pretty close to the back of your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start in verse 6, just kind of picking up right in the middle of where we left off last week. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father God, we come to you tonight, and I thank you for this beautiful group of folks. I thank you for the love that we can come in here and just love on each other and laugh and just come to be in your presence, God, and I just thank you for that. I pray that you bless the time that we have left, dear Lord. You've already blessed our time of song, and I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word, dear Lord, that there would be something here that we would take home with us tonight. God, there's plenty that we need to hear, and I pray that we would listen, that we would open our hearts, open our ears, and see what your word has to say to us tonight. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would hide me behind the cross, that you would help me to preach and teach in a way that you take control and that you help us to hear what we need to hear. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Just a brief refresher from last week. We were introduced to Paul being the writer of the book, and he was writing to Timothy, who was in Ephesus, kind of carrying on some of the work that Paul had asked Timothy to do. And there was a problem there that Paul was saying that Timothy needed to address. And we see what that problem is here in verses 3 and 4, that Timothy was up against some people who were teaching different doctrines, and they were paying attention to myths and endless genealogies, and they weren't operating by faith. And so what he told Timothy to do is what we talked about last week in verse 5. Now, the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So the goal of Paul's instruction to Timothy, Timothy's instruction to the people, was love that comes from a pure heart, that the people needed to be established on something better than the false doctrines and the endless genealogies and the myths and things they were focused on, that Timothy would come in and ground them on the love of God, on the love of Jesus Christ. They weren't living in that way, but that's the hope, that's the desire for Paul as he writes to Timothy, that he can make some progress in this area where he is ministering. And so we continue tonight right there in verse 6. It says, "Some have deviated from these and turned aside to fruitless discussion." That is, they've turned aside from the good things, the things that are important, love, and the things that our relationship with Christ and the community should be founded on. And they had turned away to things that were fruitless. They were, as he says here, they were having fruitless discussion. And sometimes we may find ourselves in that trap of discussing things or debating things or arguing things or making a big deal out of things, and they can become fruitless discussion. I think we need to be careful. Now, it's good for us when we look at God's Word and try to understand God's Word. Sometimes we can say, well, what does this verse mean, or what does that verse mean, or what could we make of this or that? And we may have our differing opinion or differing views, and sometimes we can get so caught up in kind of arguing or debating or discussing our differences of opinion or our different views that sometimes that becomes our main focus, and we need to sometimes just kind of put those things to the side, those fruitless discussions that we may find ourselves in. But obviously, the fruitless discussions they were having were not beneficial to them. As Paul had said, look, these false doctrines and these endless genealogies that you're trying to figure out and that you're trying to live by and paying attention to all these things, these are fruitless discussions. And people had turned away from what really mattered. And Paul is telling Timothy, hey, look, build something founded on love. Build something better from a pure heart. This is what the people really need to hear. This is what their foundation needs to be. Verse 7. They want to be teachers of the law, although they don't understand what they are saying or what they are insisting on. Now, certainly, Paul knows about those who want to be teachers of the law. Paul himself would have been one who would have known the law very well. The scripture tells us that Paul was a Pharisee. By his own admission, he was a Pharisee, and he knew what the law said. The Pharisees, to sum up part of what the Pharisees believed, they were really big on the law. The spoken law and the written law that we see early on in the Old Testament, the Pharisees would have been somewhat of experts in the law of God. They knew the law of God. They thought they were those who were living by the law of God. And to some level, they may have been living by some of the letter of the law of God. But even though they lived by the letter of the law, they were missing the intent of the law. And so they really prided themselves in their knowledge of the law, but they weren't really living for God. They were just trying to check some boxes. Oh, I checked these boxes, so I'm doing good. Now, Paul certainly knew what it meant to have that mindset, and that's what he's talking about with this audience here. Now, Paul himself says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, although I once also had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. So Paul says, look, I used to be a Pharisee, and I was, by every standard that you could see, I was the perfect person in the kingdom of God, or so he thought. He was a Jew. He knew his lineage. He knew his ancestry. He knew his genealogy. He knew the law. He was zealous for that law. He had so much zeal that he was going out and seeing that Christians were arrested and persecuting those Christians. And so by Paul's admission, by the way he used to think, this is who Paul was. He thought he was really something because he knew the law. So when he talks to Timothy here about dealing with these people, who are struggling with this and think they're something special because they know the law, Paul says, oh, I can relate to that. I know. Paul, by his own admission, tells us in Philippians what he used to be like. All right, so though they want to be teachers of the law, they don't understand what they are saying or what they are insisting on. And neither did Paul at that time. He didn't understand at that time. He was ignorant at that time, as we're going to see as we continue to read. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good, provided one uses it legitimately. And so what are we to make of the law? Well, certainly in the Old Testament, there was a law there for the people to follow, but we're not saved by the law. We're not saved by the law at all. There's no way we can be made righteous by the law. We are only made righteous by Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Jesus is the end of the law because Jesus does for us what the law could not do for us, or should I say what we could not do because of the law. Now the law can tell us what our sinfulness is. It can tell us what God's requirements are. Here's the standard that God requires. And the Old Testament is full of those laws of how God desires for us to live. But none of us are justified by those laws because we cannot live in accordance to those laws. And so we are not under the law, we are under grace, it says in Romans, Paul tells us. And that's because Jesus has fulfilled all of the law's requirements. And so for that reason, we don't live under the letter of the law today. But the law is in our hearts. The law is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus dealt with this very topic in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus spoke about a few things there in chapter 5, he said, you have heard it said, you know, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at another person with lust commits adultery in their heart. What Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is very important, I believe, is he's showing them it's not about the letter of the law. Because any Pharisee might have said, well, by the letter of the law, I'm not committing adultery. Yet all the while, they may have been looking lustfully at someone who walked by. But in their belief system, well, that's not part of the law. But what Jesus is saying is you're missing the intent of the law. Yes, the letter of the law says one thing, but the purpose of the law is for you to love one another, for you to love your neighbor, for you to treat people right, for you to not have impure thoughts. And that begins in your heart, Jesus says. So what Jesus is saying, it's not about the letter of the law, it's about what's in your heart. And so what Jesus says is harder in a sense. Now we can look at the law and say, man, it's hard to live by those laws in the Old Testament, and indeed it is. But then in some sense, what Jesus says is even harder because now we really have to look closer. It's not just about a checkbox, am I doing this thing that it says in black and white, but what's really in my heart? Because we can check the box. We can do things that other people can see, and we can give the impression that, oh yeah, we're living by what God says, but Jesus says, not so fast, what's inside? And we know what's inside. We can fool other people, but we know what's inside, and God knows what's inside. And Jesus says, that's what's important, because what comes out of the mouth comes from the overflow of the heart, Jesus says. And so the heart is the real deal. That's what God is focused on in the Old Testament. Even with the law, he wants his people to say, hey, these are the things that are wrong, therefore we don't do these things. We want to have a better heart, and we want to treat people right, and we want to love God first and foremost more than anything, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That is the intent of the law. That's why Jesus said it's summed up in these two things, that you love God and that you love your neighbor. That sums up everything in the law. If you do those things in your heart, then all the other laws will be fulfilled in the way that they need to be fulfilled. And so this is the problem that obviously Timothy was going to have to deal with. He said, look, these people are really focused on the law, but they need to realize what Jesus was saying. All right, let's continue on. Verse 9. We know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and irreverent, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral and homosexuals, for kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching based on the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was entrusted to me. Okay, so what does he mean there? He says, we know that the law is not meant for a righteous person. And then he goes off to list a bunch of sinfulness. Okay, but people who live in these ways, the law is meant for them. Well, what does he mean there? Well, what I think he means there is for the righteous person, we've come to faith in Jesus Christ. We have some acknowledgement here. We have some understanding of what God desires. So we don't need the letter of the law. If we follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ and put our faith in him and the Holy Spirit indwells in us, then we have some conviction. We don't have to live by the letter of the law because the Spirit is within us and guiding us. But the law still has benefit. What's the benefit? Well, it's not for us because we don't do any of those things that are in the law anymore. Those things are gone. They have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Well, let me rephrase that. We don't do any of those things in the same way. We do them in a different reason. We do them because we live in obedience to Jesus Christ. And so certainly in living in obedience to Jesus Christ, some of the things in the law are fulfilled, but it comes in that order. Through Christ, we fulfill the things that God desires. It's not the other way around. It's not that through the law, we come to Jesus Christ and are made righteous because of that. No, we come to Jesus, and through Jesus, we do the things that God calls us to do, hopefully. But the law still has benefit, because for the unrighteous, the one who's living in sin, when they open up God's Word and they read the Old Testament, and they see the standard that God has set, then hopefully it's an eye-opener that God says, don't do this, don't do that, this is wrong, this is sinful, stay away from that, do this, this is good, this is right, seek me. So when the unrighteous person sees the law, there's benefit there. The benefit, hopefully, is that they say, whoa, God is serious. God has serious commands and serious instructions for me. And God is a powerful and mighty God. And look at who God is. And one day I'm going to have to stand before him. And so when we see the law, it helps us to see our shortcomings for those who are unrighteous. So that helps us to hopefully put our faith in Jesus Christ because we see, wait a minute, I can't live by all these laws. I can't do it. I encourage you to try. I don't encourage you to try. But if you think you can try, just read through them. And you'll find out real quick, you can't do it. You're going to sin. You cannot live by the law. But Jesus Christ has fulfilled all things. And so we are made righteous by Jesus Christ because Jesus has fulfilled the law and all its commands. In every way that we have failed, Jesus has succeeded. And so that's why when we say, wait a minute, God calls me to a higher standard. God, I'm a wretched sinner. What do I do? We call on the name of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. And that's who makes us righteous through our faith and through forgiveness of sins when we repent and put our trust in Jesus. All right, continuing on in verse 12. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. So this is good. Paul recognizes where he came from. He knew who he was. But he rejoices in God that God saw fit to strengthen him and call him to service. Now, we may in this room not all be called to ministry as Paul was or as Timothy was. But nonetheless, should not we rejoice in God that God has strengthened us and chosen to use us for his kingdom in some way? Maybe not to stand and preach a message. Maybe something as simple as giving someone a phone call or a text message or dropping by for a visit or buying groceries for someone in need. Whatever it may be, there are lots of ways in which we can serve and should serve that God puts before us. And shouldn't we rejoice that, hey, wait a minute, there was a time in my life that I was a pretty wretched sinner. But man, I heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and I was made righteous by him. And even though I am unworthy and not capable of serving God, he strengthens me anyway. He uses me anyway in service to him. And Paul says, I praise God for that. So next time God puts something on your heart, even something that's kind of difficult or hard, and you say, man, God, are you sure you really want me to do this? And we try to find excuses why we shouldn't go do it, or because it's scary or because it's dangerous or whatever. Maybe we just need to say, you know what, God, thank you for this opportunity and give me the strength to go and do what you have called me to do. Verse 13, one who was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so Paul says exactly who he was here. He was not a good guy before this. Now, in religious circles, he was a very religious guy. Before Paul came to Jesus Christ, he was a very religious guy. Oh, he knew the religion. He knew the law. He knew the way to dress and the way to pray and all the things that the religious people of the day would have looked at and said, whoa, look at Paul. He's very religious. And maybe sometimes we fall into that trap. We fall into the trap of religion. It's easy to do, but there's a difference between being religious and being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we are religious, no doubt about that. But some people are religious and they're not a follower of Jesus Christ, and it's important we make a distinction between the two. Paul was very religious before he came to Christ, but he wasn't a Christian. He was all of these things that he mentions here. He said he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. But praise God, he received mercy. He said, I was ignorant. Now, at the time he was doing these things, he didn't know he was ignorant. He thought he really knew God's word and he was really doing God's will. But then Jesus Christ came and opened his eyes and revealed to him the truth. And then Paul got it. And then Paul said, hold up, I'm not doing these things anymore. I'm following Jesus. And so he had that experience where Jesus revealed himself to him. Now, we might not have that same experience that we're going down the road and a flash of light blinds us and those around us, and there it is, it's Jesus there before us. We may not have Jesus reveal himself in that way. However, if he chooses to do so, I believe he probably still does in some occasions in the world. But nonetheless, I believe Jesus reveals himself to us, maybe in the Holy Spirit speaking to us, or maybe it's in the Word of Scripture that our eyes are opened up to who Jesus is and the commands of Jesus. And what do? Well, hopefully we say, whoa, Jesus, I want to follow you. I don't want to live in my old way. That's what Paul did. That's a good example. When we experience Jesus, we need to be ready to turn from our old ways and say, look, Jesus, I see that you're a better way. You're the way, and I'm going to turn to you. All right, verse 15, excuse me. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. Now that is one of my favorite verses right there. Listen to what Paul says. He says, Jesus came to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. I am the chief, some of your translations say. I am the chief of sinners. Of all the sinners in the world, Paul says, I was rotten as could be. I was the worst sinner of all sinners. Now, I like this verse because I read it and I think, well, praise God. There's hope for the rest of us. If Paul was the worst, if he was the chief of sinners, and yet he received mercy, then praise God. Because we can sit here and we can make a list, and probably if we were writing a letter to another Christian friend, we may say the same thing about ourselves. We may say, man, I'm so rotten. I have messed up. I have messed up as a pastor or as a husband or as a father or as an employee or as a boss or as whatever it is. We can come up with all these ways in which we have failed and blew it and not lived according to the way that God wants us to. But praise God that we are the type of people that Jesus Christ died on the cross for. That we receive mercy. And Paul says, look, I was the worst of all sinners, but God had mercy on his soul. And praise the Lord. God will have mercy on our soul today, even in the midst of our sin, no matter what our past is. You can go and read about Paul. His past was pretty rough. He was a pretty bad guy, but yet we read his words all the time in the New Testament. Why? Because he turned his life over to Christ, and God used him in a mighty way. And God may want to do the same for you. He may want to use your life tonight. He may want to tell you tonight, okay, if you just seek me and listen to me, don't worry about what you did. That's in the past. You cannot change that. But who you are is not determined by what you did in the past. It's determined by what Jesus did, not what you did. And Paul had experienced that. And so his past wasn't dragging him down. Instead, he had his eyes on the prize. He had his eyes on the goal. He had his eyes ahead, not looking on what was behind, but focused on Jesus Christ and on what was ahead. Verse 16, he says, but I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. So what does he say? He says, look, I can be an example. I can be an example because look at me. I was the worst of them. But in being the worst of them, it demonstrates the love of God. It demonstrates the patience of God. It demonstrates the mercy of God. It demonstrates the grace of God. And praise the Lord for these words. These words are uplifting because it lets us know that we have hope. Now, sometimes the enemy would like to convince us that we do not have hope, that we are too rotten, that we are too sinful, that we are too far gone. But then we read these words of Paul, and Paul says, hey, let these words be a reminder that God saves the worst of sinners. He saved me. He was merciful to me. He was patient with me. And he'll be patient with you. But we have to make that decision as Paul did. When Jesus Christ is revealed to us and we come to that understanding and that realization that we are sinners and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we have to say, Lord Jesus, I put my faith in you. I repent of my sins. I trust you and I'm going to live for you. So these are beautiful verses here where Paul kind of gives his testimony, if we can call it that. And then he ends this section here in verse 17. He says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What does he do? He ends with praise. We see that so many times. We see it at the beginning of the letter. We just saw it a few verses. He was praising God. And here he is again. He's praising God. Why? Because God had delivered him. He had freed him. He had brought salvation to him through Jesus Christ. And that's worth praising God for. This it would have been years before this that this event would have happened to Paul when he experienced Jesus and when he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, even all of these years later, he's still about the work of God. He's still on mission for God, and he's still praising God. So maybe for some of you, maybe you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you know the Word. Maybe you like Paul. Maybe you know who God is. Paul knew what we would call the Old Testament very well, but he did not know God. He did not understand the heart of God, but he understood it once he met Jesus Christ. And maybe there are some tonight that need to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe there are others tonight that are like Paul, and we've walked with the Lord for a long time, But maybe we need to see these verses just to remind us of just how much of a sinner we are in our past and maybe even in our present, and to know that God is merciful and that that is worth praising Him for. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You. We thank You for Your good word. I pray that You would help us to take these words home with us when we leave tonight. I pray, dear Lord, that we don't fall into the trap of a bunch of fruitless discussions and things that don't matter, but that everything is founded on Jesus. God, I pray tonight that we would be those who are righteous. We are not righteous, God, because we are religious. We are righteous because we have come to faith in Jesus Christ. So, God, let us rise above religion and make sure that all we do is founded on Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, maybe there are some tonight that are struggling with sin. I pray, God, that You would just give them peace from that. We see Paul's beautiful words that You are patient, dear Lord, and You are forgiving to those who would seek You and come to You. So, God, I pray that if there are some who are struggling with sins, that they would leave those things behind and that they would put their faith in Jesus Christ and focus on Him tonight and be used by You, dear Lord, that we would be obedient, just as Paul and Timothy. God, we may not all be missionaries or preachers as they were, but God, we are all called to serve in Your kingdom in some way. And so let us see the ways that we can serve. Let us rejoice in those ways, and let us continually rejoice in You, dear Lord. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.